Praise the Lord. How is everyone doing? Excellent. Excellent. Good worship. Wonderful worship, as usual. Thank you, guys. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, we have a few in the back. Or you can use your iPhone apps, I suppose. I'm old school, I know. I'm old school. So we're at Ephesians 6. We're looking at verse 14, the second part of verse. We actually started this last week. We are talking about spiritual warfare. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed by this study. And I'm taking my time because I get to. Because I like to dig in. I like to dig in. And I think this is really relevant. Obviously, Paul has written to the Ephesian church, and he is bringing it to a close, and he has instructed the Ephesians there on how to walk, right? How to understand who they are in Christ, and he had finished like chapter 5 and 6 with relationship, dealing with family and parents and children, and then he closes up with this discussion on spiritual warfare, which, of course, is applicable to relationships, because oftentimes, spiritual warfare happens in the midst of relationships, right? Husband and wife, parents and children, that kind of thing, you know? And we looked at, in the previous weeks, we looked at how the enemy comes to us with different accusations, different tactics, really to try to challenge the believer and try to challenge us in our faith. I'm actually going to read at verse 10 to verse 14. I want to start in verse 10. For he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Spiritual warfare begins with this. Jesus Christ is one, and any strength that you have is His strength, not your strength. I mean, the problem is that many times we rely on ourselves because we're so used to doing that. This is a foreign concept here. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. We saw how the armor of God was actually armor that God wore that is a defense, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we looked at that. That's several weeks ago. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Well, you think it's against your neighbor and your family member, but it's behind that. There's a spiritual entities that are working to create that chaos. There's a spiritual world that actually exists that actually is more real in one sense than this world. You say, I don't see it. Well, okay, well, I'm telling you about it, okay? And Jesus taught us about this. We can read the scriptures and all that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, head to toe, basically, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That means, it's like truth is your foundation. It holds everything together. And if you stand on the truth and walk by the truth, you won't get tripped up, you know. In those days, they had flowing robes. So they had to cinch everything together so they wouldn't be tripped up by their robe, you know. That's how truth acts in your life. You live by the truth. You believe the truth. You try to live according to the truth. That keeps you clear, you know. It's hard when you live lies, you know. It's hard when you live a life of lie, and you have to keep the lie going. Before you know it, you're caught in a lie, and then they tripped you up, and then you're ensnared, and you're in trouble, right? So it just never works, you know. Maybe it was your pattern before you came to Christ, but now you come to Christ, it's a whole new world. And Jesus Christ is the truth, isn't he? The truth is a person. Well, that's mind blown about that, right? He is the way, the truth, and life. So we looked at that. And then he says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We began looking at that last week. What is that? Well, real fast. A breastplate. How many of you guys wear your breastplate today? Yeah, we don't really, you know. The actual Greek word is thorax. So thorax is this part, your abdomen, right? And it protected the soldier from probably the most vital of attacks. You know, if you get stabbed in the arm or in the leg, you could probably live that, right? You get stabbed here, you got vital organs going on, don't you? So this was a very important piece of armor, and no wonder Paul puts it so early into this thing, you know. It's protecting your vital organs. Now, what's a vital organ spiritually? You know, in the world, or in the flesh, it's the heart, right? It's your stomach, it's your intestines, your kidneys, all that's vital. Spiritually, the scriptures describes the heart and the bowels as the place of your reasoning. Your bowels were the place of your feelings, the place of your emotions. That was spiritually how the scripture describes. So they describe the heart, your thoughts. We think of the mind as being up here, but there they thought of it in your heart. The idea, though, this armor, righteousness, acts to protect your reasoning, and it acts to protect your affections, your feelings, your emotions. That's the place I believe many of us, or most of us, are almost often attacked, is in our emotions. We are emotional creatures. Some of us are more emotional than others, right? But all of us are emotional creatures. Well, somebody's like, well, why don't you stop being so emotional? Why don't you just be like stoic Mr. Spock, you know, and just kind of not wear... That's not human. Even Jesus had emotion, didn't he? God gave us emotion, you know, and expression. And in one sense, God has expression of emotion as well, right? Jesus has expression of emotion. He cries over Jerusalem, right? He weeps. He's joyful. He's angry and all that. And so what happens to us as believers, the enemy then starts attacking that, right? He starts attacking your feelings. And many of us give a lot more credence to our feelings than anything else. We say, if we feel a certain way, we think that's what the truth actually is. Right? We live very subjectively. Well, I don't feel like they like me anymore. Why? What changed? Well, I have this feeling, you know. They may be completely oblivious. Well, they didn't smile at me today. They didn't call me. Okay, maybe they're busy. Oh, I just have this feeling. Well, maybe your feeling's right, but don't base your objective truth on your subjective feelings. And the enemy tries to do it, get you to think the opposite. Your subjective feelings determine the objective truth. So what he does is this. He attacks your emotions. He attacks your feelings. And he knows how to do this very effectively, doesn't he? How many of you guys have days where you felt close to God? And then other days you felt far away from God? All of us, right? And what happens, though, is if he gets you down that road, there's a dangerous potential route that goes deep and down to the dark canyon of despair. And if he can get the believer to be in despair, he's made you ineffective. Make sense? Okay, so that's what he'll attack. And he'll try to get you living your emotions to think that your standing with God is based on how you feel. All right? So here's what happens. He does that. So we rely on that too much. So what's the defense? It's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, let me describe what this is. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them two things. He made them in the image of God, right? And the image of God, in one sense, displays who God is, right? So we still bear the image of God, but after sin, the display of that image got marred, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, they fell from grace. They fell, and so their standing with God was changed. Right? So what Jesus Christ does at the cross is he does two things. One, he reestablishes for the believer the status with God. The believer has a certain status with God that never changes. But then what he does is he also reestablishes the full expression. And what I mean by it, the living out of the image of God. Here's what I mean by this. Genesis 3 happens, the fall happens, and next chapter is chapter 4, and Cain murders Abel. Okay, murder is not them living, displaying the image of God correctly, is it? All right? Or take all of us before Christ, we don't always live godly ways, do we? Or did we? No? Now, we still bear the image, but the expression of that image, the living out God's ways, is affected. So with Jesus Christ, he reestablishes both. And the breastplate of righteousness addresses both. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's start with our first one. And the first one really is the attack comes when Satan attacks your standing with God. He says to you, he says, well, God doesn't love you anymore. He wants dead, but he changed his mind. or you're not worthy to come to God. Well, you know, that's true, I'm not, but with Jesus Christ, I have a new standing. And what the devil does is he attacks, he makes you doubt that status with God. He makes you say, well, I can't go to God in prayer because I haven't been a good little boy or a good little girl. I believe in Jesus, I trust in Jesus, but since I haven't been good enough, I better work on that before I feel worthy to come into his presence. How many of you guys have felt that way before? All of us. Okay, most of us. At least I did, okay? And so we come and base our status before God, our standing before God, as if it depended on our own works. And Paul says the beauty of the gospel is this, that your status before God as a believer has nothing to do with your works. It has everything to do with the work of Christ on the cross. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hey, we got somebody who's listening. Amen. Amen. Our status before God, our standing before God, is attacked. And what is the defense? The breastplate of righteousness. What does that do? In one sense, your status before God is something that God does for the believer through Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a technical term called imputation. Oh boy, let's have a spelling bee, imputation, right? What that is, it's the work of Jesus Christ on what he does for the believer, right? The righteousness that you have, that you're robed in, and we looked at this last week, so some of this is review. The righteousness that you're robed in is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What he does, the work he does for the believer, that's the key word, for. Okay? That's what he does on the cross. And on the cross, he does two things that happen. Paul says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, right? 2 Corinthians, what, 5:21? Do we have that verse? Okay. There it is. Is it up there? See, I can't tell what's going on up there. You guys could be all showing all kinds of memes and stuff, you know. You could be showing cartoons, and here I'm trying to preach the word. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. So what he does is God takes the sin of the world and places them on Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's at that point that the sins of the world are placed in Christ. Mind blown. How does that happen? I don't know, but God does that. And then it says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And watch this. Our sins placed on Christ, his righteousness placed on us. So now before Christ, before God, standing before God, you were clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you were, what the scripture says in Romans, justified. You have foreign righteousness applied to your account. And you didn't feel a thing. Did you? How many guys felt? Did you guys feel you didn't feel that, dude? It's like you go to the bank. You write you wrote a check to somebody, and they go to the bank. Did you feel when the bank deposited and transferred your account? No, you didn't feel a thing. So suddenly, God does something apart from your feelings. That's hard for some of us, isn't it? But by faith it's there. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Just, you can bring it up or on your pages or whatever it is. Watch, this is what Paul says. He says, but now, apart from the law, what's the law? Doing the Ten Commandments, the 613 commandments of the law. It says, hey, if you want to live and try to attain righteousness by doing all the Ten Commandments and the 613 commandments of the law, good luck, because you don't get there. Apart from the law, a different way of achieving righteousness is by what? Watch this. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There it is. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. God says, I'm going to make that transaction. I'm making a deposit to your account. And by the way, all your debt has been placed in this guy's account named Jesus. You're like, whoa. Because if you're in a lot of debt, you feel the weight of that, don't you? But if you've been forgiven that sin, that weight of debt, boy, is that freeing. If you're in Jesus Christ, all of your sin has been forgiven. Praise God. You don't have to be like Martin Luther, who whipped himself and flat. He was kind of punishing him, trying to achieve righteousness. God forgive me. And he's on his knees, you know, and he's a monk. You know, he's devoted. And he doesn't realize that the righteousness that he's looking for is not by him punishing himself or doing penance and all that. It was just by simple faith in the finished work of the cross. That's why the gospel is good news, isn't it? That's good news to me. If you got something, hey, all your debt, all that trillions of years of you had to serve in, yeah, it's been forgiven. Is this a prank call? Are you spamming me here? No, it's the truth, right? That's why he says in Romans, in the book of Romans, he says, but now apart from the law, right? The gospel is simply that. That's why it's good news. We need to tell the good news, don't we? We're so concerned with the bad news of the world. Let's focus on the good, because we're commissioned to tell the good news to the world, aren't we? Because the world knows what bad news is about. That's all they can do is generate more bad and more bad news. What else is new? Hey, I got new good news. I got good news. Amen? Look at Philippians 3. Real fast, Philippians 3. And some of this is just review. I'm not even to where I want to get to today, so we'll just stay with me, okay? Philippians 3, watch this. And we looked at this last week. This is just a view. Paul is talking about how good he was as a Pharisee. He says, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind of confidence, I far more. Then he says, listen, if you think you can approach God by your goodness, I'm going to outdo you. Because if you think you're good, I'm gooder. All right? I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. I of the tribe of Benjamin. Guess what? The first king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm named after him. So there you go. And then Paul says, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. I felt everything. I did. I went to church on time. I memorized my scripture. I did my VBS. I did, which is wonderful. But if you're basing your righteousness before God based on those good works, guess what? Paul says, I excelled you. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And even though he followed law to the letter, it still fell short of the righteousness required by God. Best he can do. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. He says, I will throw all that good works away in exchange for knowing Jesus Christ. Now, Paul just saved you and I a whole lot of heartache and effort, right? Because I'm not fasting twice a week, right? I'm not doing all the things he did. I'm believing in Jesus, and my righteousness that I have is better than his own self-righteousness. Praise God. See, but the devil will do is he'll attack you. What he'll do is he'll cause you to want to look at your own righteousness. That's where despair comes in. You say, well, I haven't been, so you start looking inward. You start looking at what you've done or not done. Then you compare yourself with others. Wow, they're really holy saints, you know. Do you know, if you're a holy saint, I better slow down. My mouth's not keeping up. Those of you who have been walking with Christ, you understand that the more you walk with Christ, the more you feel unworthy, right? Like the more you learn of the holiness of God, it makes you even more humble. Because you realize, wow, how? Does that make sense? And when I was in seminary, one of the greatest professors, we had a great professor, he's worldwide known. His textbook, Selby, where he's but he says, the more I get to know Christ, and this guy's a PhD from Cambridge and all this kind of stuff, right? He says, the more I am learning of Christ, I'm paraphrasing, the more I realize I don't know. Because you can't exhaust the knowledge of God. And you realize, wow, it's even more gracious that he saved me. So don't despair, but don't look to yourself. And the devil wants you to look to yourself. You look to Jesus. You look to Jesus. In this imputation, God reckons the righteousness of Jesus Christ as belonging to us. And look at Romans 4. You guys, let's do a little Bible study. Can we do that? Yeah, why not? Get your Bibles out. Okay, watch this. Romans 4. He says, hey, what shall we say then about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Abraham lived a long time ago. He gave birth to the Jewish nation eventually. Father Abraham. Hey, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. That's verse 2, but not before God. But what does the scripture say about Abraham? It says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Watch this. Abraham trusted God. Right? He believed God's promises, and God said, I'm giving you righteousness. Now, Paul's going to argue, did Abraham do that while the law was in existence or before the law was in existence? Before the law. So you mean Abraham didn't even have the law to follow? That came hundreds of years later, 400 some odd years later. And Paul's point is this, if Abraham believed and trusted God, and God gave him that righteousness, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ will have that same righteousness. Okay? Now, Christ's righteousness, as Paul says, it's by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. All right. So far, so good? So this breastplate of righteousness protects us when we feel the attack against our status before God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that status never changes. You are his child. He does not disown you. He does not say, you're not my son anymore. You're not my daughter anymore. He will never say that. If you have come to Christ, now if you haven't come to Christ, you're not his child, you're covered with your own rags of unrighteousness and sin, and you're dead. You're dead. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're dead. My heart's beating. You're spiritually dead. You're separated from it. And you are living in darkness. And everything you see is darkness. There's no hope in that darkness. And Jesus is saying, come follow me. Right? When you believe in Christ, he takes that robes of rags of filthiness. You know, you've been trying to sweep a dirt floor, and you're wondering, why can't I get this thing clean? Why? Because there's no cleansingness. And you can't cleanse yourself because your soap is made out of dirt. That's why the gospel is so good. Good news is like believing in Jesus. Jesus, I took your sin, and I'll give you my robes of righteousness. So now you've come over. You say, well, I'm protected from the devil. You are right. You're protected from the devil in the sense that your status before God is secure. If you're his child, you're secure. Praise God. Right? Because you'll never grow in Christ if you're insecure in that love. And God says, I will never forsake you. I'll never cast you out. I have to hold on to those promises more and more because I realize it has to be about Christ. Well, why did Christ save me? I don't know why. Was there something special about you? I don't know. Me? No. It was because of his loving choice to say, I want to be gracious to want to be gracious. So when you get that attack that says, God's mad at you. God doesn't love you anymore. God's cast you out. And maybe that's nobody in this room. Maybe it's just me. You look to Christ and say, I am secure in the finished work of the cross. Praise the Lord. Amen? All right. Now, back to Ephesians 6, right? So when the fall happened, watch this. When the fall happened, our standing with God, you know, Adam fell. All of us fell with him, right? The cross reestablishes that. So now, those of us who follow Christ have been declared righteous. But that's not the only thing that God did. Because if that's the only thing that God did, we would live our life the same as we did before. There's another aspect to the breastplate of righteousness. One was the work that Christ does for you on the cross. This other aspect of the righteousness of the breastplate of righteousness is the work of Christ he does in you. One is the work for you. One is the work in you. We call that technically the impartation. Okay, one is called imputation, one is called impartation. It doesn't matter. One's for the believer, one's in the believer. Because when he changes you, when he makes you his child, something new happens within you. Okay? God is working in the believer to eventually to display Christ through the believer. Right? So watch this. When Adam fell and he sinned, what did his children do? They also sinned, like Adam, didn't they? Okay, all of us have children, or had children, or were children. I hope. Or are children. You began walking like your parents. You don't have to teach a child to sin, do you? You put little two-year-olds together in the same room. You watch that real fast, what they do with toys. Selfishness displays really early, right? Why? Because we are displaying our father, Father Abraham. Father Adam, rather. Not Abraham. Adam. Way back. Let's go back to the beginning. So the display, we begin walking like Adam. That's all it is. And all of our children walk like Adam, or they walk like us. My kids have my tendencies. They're 21, 20, almost 23. Guess what? There are mistakes they're doing now. I'm like, that was me. God helped them. You know? So what does God do? When he makes a person born again, something brand new is in them now. Because if they are left alone, they would still continue in the pattern of Adam. Does that make sense? So I'm like, I'm all about the imputation, declare righteous before God, but I want to begin living like Jesus. Amen? That's the work of God in the believer. Make sense? This is the work where he works the righteousness of his son in us. God begins to work in me the righteousness of his sin to change me into the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." God begins that work within you. Now you say, well, how come it's taking so long? That's a lifelong process, isn't it? But there's a part of you, when you were born again, that's why he says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Something that the Spirit of God has to do inside of you. That's why, you know, those of us who we've been born again and God has changed our lives and we meet people from the past, they say, you're different. You're right. Praise God. Now, there's some old tendencies that are there. Let's be honest. We still have what's called the flesh or the old man that's still there. But there's also something brand new. There's new desires, right? There's new abilities. There's new expressions. There's new demonstration of God's love. There's things that God is doing in you it may take a period of time to full expression, but there's still something different within the believer. This is what Paul says go to Philippians 2. This is what this is like. Philippians 2. This infused righteousness, this work of God in the believer. Like in Philippians 2, verse 12. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always been, you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Watch this, verse 13. "For it is God who is at work," where? "In you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God is working in the believers. When you were born again, God sort of infused a new life within you. That's why 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins or continually habitually sins to be perfected in it. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Go to Philippians 3. You guys are still 3? Or Philippians there? Watch this. It's this God working, to give longing for godly things, desires to be more of him and to know and to walk like him. Philippians 3:8 says, more than that, Paul says, I count, and we read this already, I'm gonna continue my reading. More than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, that's the first kind, right? So Paul says, I lived a certain way, and when I met Jesus Christ, all that stuff was garbage. I would exchange that heartbeat for knowing Jesus Christ, and I don't have my own righteousness. Praise God, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So here's what Paul's doing. He says, I'm declared righteousness in Christ, but I want to know him. There's this desire to know him and walk like him and live like him and follow him. That's where we're called Christians. That means we're Jesus followers. It means hopefully we start beginning to walk. Our attitudes, our walk, our tendencies, we start to display what Christ is like. You realize most people on planet Earth will never meet Jesus face to face, but they'll meet Christians. And the prayer is, well, hopefully if I meet a Christian, they'll at least some demonstration of what Christ is like because of that believer. Does that make sense? It is, as Paul says, this infusion, it's the putting on the new self. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's what that is. It's this demonstration. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Those are all things that God works inside the believer so that we begin to demonstrate practically in our daily lives Christ. Now, I wish there was a button I could press and say, instant demonstration, instant following of Jesus, instant and complete and perfect, but there isn't. Because what has to happen in our life is there has to be a continuous submission to the Holy Spirit. That's where sanctification happens. Now that you have the Spirit of God within you, if you're a believer, and you begin to listen to him and obey him, and we do that, there's changes that happen. Now, there's changes before that, but there's this process of you submitting to the Spirit of God. And that's a lifelong process. And sometimes we're so used to hearing other voices and other tendencies that we're not used to. And so God has to be very patient with us. That's why it's not an instant process. I wish it was, you know. It says, Paul. It's this infusion, it's like what Peter describes as being partakers of the divine nature, or as Romans 8 says, that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, right? So what does this have to do with spiritual warfare? Everything. Why? Okay, in one sense, the devil will attack your standing before God, right? But the other side he attacks is your effectiveness in living for God, right? You're a Christian, but if he can make you stumble and fall and trip over things and make you less effective in living as Christ would live, that's the other side of attack. Right? So here's Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Guess what? That church is divided. Right? He's like, you guys are selfish, you're divided, and you're children. You're little brats. That's paraphrasing. But you're living like that. That's not what you're called to be. You're called to love one another. You're called to put each other first, right? And they had all kinds of problems, you know. And they had, and by the way, Paul calls them saints. We call those Corinthians saints? Yeah, because saint isn't what like the Catholics do. Oh, saint so-and-so lived just such a holy life. No, Paul says you're saints if you believe in Jesus Christ, right? So the enemy will attack the expression of that. And so it's the work of the Spirit of God to work, as he says in Jeremiah, God says, I will put my laws in their heart, right? I'll begin to change them from the heart. And over time, over practice, let's put it, that comes out. And there's things that happen. There's things that God has worked in you that he still wants to come bring out. But there's so Satan will attack that. Okay? Look at Ephesians 4. Go back to Ephesians, right? And is this making sense, everyone? Okay. Is it helpful? I hope so. I mean, it's the Word of God, so. Watch this. Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. What does that mean? You used to live by lies and get by that way. Lay that aside. That's not you anymore. Well, I don't feel different. Well, the truth is, that's not what you're called to. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, lay that aside. Like you're taking out off your old raggedy. How many of you guys like to go shopping for new clothes? You know, because you got, and some of us men, we like to shop sometimes, but, you know, things, I have clothes that start getting holes. Okay, I guess it's time for a new shirt, right? Paul says, put on the new clothes that God has given to you. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There it is. That's the expression of the righteousness of God. Watch this. Be angry and do not sin. Is it okay to be angry? Yes, but don't hold on to the anger. Be righteous in your anger, because there's a point where anger can then turn into an opportunity for the devil to do something. Watch this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold. Here's what happens. And this is not, you know, on purpose, but when you, let's say in this example, hold on to anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, it sort of allows the devil to move in and take control. Not complete control, but sort of like, oh, I'm allowed to stay here? Well, I can, I guess. And he becomes one of those guys who live in your house for free that you have to kick out and take to court, you know. And what the devil does is as you live in that way, you kind of give opportunities for him to have hooks on you, right? Like Paul and Jesus says, he who sins is a slave of sin, right? So then he can affect, so now you're a Christian who is dealing with bitterness and anger against somebody that hurt you, and you haven't forgiven that person, you haven't let them go, you're holding on to it. So now the devil says, I'm going to take advantage of that. Have you guys ever walked through that before? Okay. So the righteousness of Jesus Christ for you is one thing, but then the work of God in you. And so what does God say? You got to forgive that person. That's my place to hold bitterness. That's my place to have vengeance, God says, right? God's not a bitter God. He's, right? Yeah, so that's a trust thing. Right? The devil says, well, hold on to that for safekeeping. And when you get into an argument with your spouse, bring that thing up. I thought you forgave me for that. I thought I did too, but it's right here, so I'm bringing it up again. And this, and then what the devil is he brings division. Right? Just, if you're married, you know what you're talking about, right? And that's what we're to grow in, that in that demonstration of the righteousness of Christ. And, of course, you know, there's a, you know, when you hold on to things, it leads to weaknesses within your armor. It leads to holes, and you just don't want that. I want to show you something that I think was a challenge for Paul. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, I just want to show you something, because I want to walk you through sort of a way of application, because this is something I struggle with. Can I be honest? No, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to be honest. I struggle with both aspects, right? And the devil attacks me here all the time. I mean, all the time. And I have to force myself, I mean, I have to get practice, say, I am not going to look at myself. I'm going to look at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Praise God, right? And the devil will do is he'll bring up your past. He'll bring up everything he can to get you to look at you rather than him. That's where spiritual warfare is happening. And warfare is not easy because it's by faith. Watch this. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's just an example of Paul. This is an example of Paul putting on the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. I'll just read from verse 1. For I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed to you as good news, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast the words which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believe for nothing. Verse 3, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scripture. That is the gospel right there. That he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain, but some are fallen asleep. They've died. They're in heaven with Jesus. And after that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Then Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. How many of you guys have felt like you're the least of the believers? Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. Why? Where was I at? Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You had the 12 that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and then Jesus sends them out and he commissions them. When Jesus was around and he rose again, I didn't know that, and I persecuted the church. I tried to squelch. I was arresting people, and I was there when Stephen was being stoned, the first martyr. I was the enemy of Christ, and then Christ met me on the road to Damascus, knocked me off my donkey or camel, whatever it is, and called me to be his apostle. Me? I was the enemy. I tried to squelch the church. I hated Christians. And yet Christ came to me? I mean, you think about this. Paul is writing, and he's like still. He hasn't gotten over it. Have you guys have not gotten over how Christ has rescued you? You still question, God, are you sure you made the right choice? Because I'm with Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. Okay, that's where Paul's at, right? And here's what happens. He goes, why? Because I persecute you. Now, here's what happens. Now, let me just tell you, spiritually, here's what happens. And this is the tactic of the enemy. He gets you thinking of your past, whatever the past is, or even something just mistakes you've happened. And he gets you down to the edge of this road. That if you start going that road, I'm not worthy, I'm a nobody, I'm unworthy, I'm just a mess. He starts getting there, right? And then you get down to despair, it's like, I guess I'm lost. I'll just avoid Christians because I don't want to defile the holiness of God in this place, right? He gets you starting that road that, you know, before you know it, you're in darkness. Now what? Why does not Paul go down that road? Because he could, right? He's remembering how bad it was. And the enemy will do this. He'll trick you to say, yeah, let's go on a walk. Let's go reminiscing. And you call yourself a Christian? Have you guys have felt that way before? A few of us, right? Not all of us. Here's where Paul puts on the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Here's the point. Watch this. Though I have done that stuff in the past, and I'm thinking of the Grand Canyon right now. I'm thinking about this abyss. I can go down that road. And some of us have gone down, and God has brought us back. He has rescued us, and we find ourselves time and time again on that precipice. Here's what Paul does. Here's how he puts on his breastplate. Watch this. Look at verse 10. How does it say? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain. That's what Paul does. I'm reminiscing of that past. It wasn't a good, and I can. If I turn to myself, my own righteousness, I can go to despair. But he stops there. He says, "But it's the grace of God. It is the grace of God. We need to grow in that grace." Amen. When you look to Christ, you're growing in grace. Yeah, you don't deserve it. Neither do I. We don't deserve any goodness of God, but for some reason, he says, "I am going to show you goodness. I'm going to show you love and compassion." Let's not forget that. Let's put on that breastplate of righteousness that says, it's not me, it's Christ. And let's not lose hope. When you lose hope, it's because you're looking at yourself or you're looking at circumstances. Let's look to Christ and say, Christ, you are my defense, you are my rock, you are my righteousness. In fact, I can't do anything good. You have to come inside me and live inside me. And you have to live your life through your Holy Spirit. Praise God for that, right? It wasn't just a legal transaction, which is important. It's also, hey, I'm moving in. and I'm going to change you from within. And I'm going to live my life through you so that the image of Christ is displayed to everyone. And people say, you're different. What happened to you? I met Jesus. Well, you're just a religious guy. No, this is a person who wants to live his life through you. It's different, isn't it? And my desires are, yeah, there's still things you're praying about. There's things you're hoping about. There's still things you might struggle about too. And let the Holy Spirit work through on those. But let's realize that it's all of Christ. And it's all of his grace. And that's my only defense. The devil says, you did that. You're right, I did that. But God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? By the grace of God, I'm here. Yeah, you're right. You can accuse me, and I have no defense. But Jesus Christ is my advocate and Jesus, Father, I died for him. I died for her. Yeah, the blood of Jesus, my blood takes care of that. Oh, by the way, I gave them my robes. Thank you, Father. Go on. Go into my presence. The devil's like, another one's gone, right? Another one's gone. That's why the gospel is good news. You say, well, I don't see enough changes. Enough. Let God work how he's going to work, right? Right? It's that the Spirit of God working unbeknownst to you and I. He's working on people's hearts that we don't realize. Praise God. Because if we saw it, we'd try to control it, wouldn't we? And we try to get glory from it, for it, wouldn't we? We try to say, hey, see, it was my program that got this person changed. No, God says, I am stripping you away. I'm doing it myself. And guess what? You wouldn't believe it. I chose Saul of Tarsus, my own arch enemy, to be my lead apostle. Figure that one out, right? And if God can do that, he can do it with anyone. That's the breastplate of righteousness. That is our defense. And let's look to Christ. Amen? Let's praise God. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. The fact that you have given yourself for us in so many ways. We don't deserve it, Lord. But for some reason, Lord, you have called, you have acted on our behalf. Scripture says, even while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. You're the one who calls us to love our enemies because you loved us. None of us are worthy. Not one person seeks after God. Not one person is righteous and holy in and of themselves. That has to be a work of you. And praise God that you call us sinners, sheep. Many of us who have been wandering, you have called us to know the shepherd, to follow the shepherd. Lord, I pray for those who may be in this room or watching on the internet, for those who may not have followed Jesus, who may not have said yes, Lord, who may have tried to make things on their own, Lord, I pray that they would respond to your call to follow and trust in Jesus, to trust and believe in him, and to trust that his blood that was shed on the cross was sufficient to wash even the deepest, darkest, most vilest of sin. And let it be, Lord, that believers, that we would put on the breastplate of righteousness, that we will realize that we're clothed with Christ's righteousness and that his Spirit lives within us and he has made changes and he's working on us some more. Let it be that we walk in the full display of that and that we would not give the devil any opportunity to attack us, Lord. Well, I pray your blessing and your favor, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we stand up? Bless the Lord. Well, I praise God and pray that you guys have a wonderful week, a fantastic just walk with Jesus moment by moment, day by day. Pray for one another, love one another. Hey, we're here because of God's grace, amen? Amen. All of us are on the same, we stand the same level God before the cross, and we say, it's Jesus, it's all of Christ, and we say, yes, Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. I love that word grace, right? And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, big smile on his face, and give you his peace through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.